Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and it's good to be in the TFT library, if you want to call it that, bookstore or
book emporium,
whatever you want to call it.
Scripture emporium.
We're surrounded by the Word of God. You know, I had a friend that lived out, built a house, and I worked with him for years and years, and he and I talked about Scripture all the time, and I'd come by. He runs straightening machines at the valve plant, and he straightened the stems against the head of those car valves. And he'd come around, and we'd discuss Scripture and talk a little bit. And he built a house near both of my daughters over there, and when he was building the house, when they were putting the studs up in the house, well, he'd write Scripture verses and put them in between the inner walls of each stud. And he didn't miss any studs putting those things in. And he says, Cecil, when I'm dead and gone, he said, whoever gets this house will be surrounded by the Word of God.
Whether they know it or not.
And so, here we are, we're surrounded, you know, basically by the Word of God, but I can't drive by that house.
I think about it
every time, and of course he didn't live too long after that, but bless his heart. The people that own it now, I doubt if they know they're surrounded by the Word of God either. But anyway, that's another story for another day. Tonight's study is study three on what I call the mind of God concerning King David and his son Solomon, who preceded him in the kingship of being the leader of the Jewish people. And this is study three, and of course this is the last day of January, January 31, 2018. We've already went through a month, and it doesn't seem like it, but we have. And we have chosen for our few studies coming up the, of course, the mind of God, and we're dealing with the Song of Solomon. And we started out with Psalm 72, and if you get a chance to read it, go back sometime and read it if you didn't get in on that study. And then right at the very beginning of the Song of Solomon, we have a really the structure of the Song of Solomon by Dr. C.D. Ginsberg, commentary that he did in London, and it tells about the story that we're reading here about this family living in Shulam, and they call them Shulamites, and it consisted of a widow mother, several sons, and one daughter, and they farmed and had pastures. And the brothers were really fond of their sister, and they thought she was the apple of their eye. And they kind of took special care of her and promised that she should have prudence and virtue that would be greatly rewarded by them and also by God. And guess what? She met a shepherd guy. And they hit it off. And whenever they hit it off, she would go to the shepherd's tent, wherever he was tending his flocks. And they got engaged there, I guess that's what you would call it. That, they got betrothed to each other there, but, still, she was virtuous and nothing really happened other than the fondness that they had for each other. But that kind of tore up the boys, and the boys sent her to their vineyards that they had, and she was living in the vineyards for a while and taking care of the vineyards. And while she was out in that small town taking care of their vineyards, that King Solomon showed up with his entourage, and they pitched a big old tent there, and Solomon saw her, and then he wanted her. And so this is when the story really begins, to some extent. So then you have the betrothal here of one person to another, and then you have King Solomon coming in saying, if you'll just go with me to Jerusalem, I will make you queen of queens.
And it makes you wonder, how would you turn down an offer of the king of Israel?
Yeah.
You would have to wonder what would happen to her as she turned
it. Especially if you'd been living in the vineyard for a while. See? So here's the story. This is where we've got to. Okay, so we got to chapter 1, and we've got to verse 12. And in chapter 1 and in verse 12. Now, this is the third study. So verses 12 through 14 is the Shulamite woman, and she's talking to her shepherd love. Now, the shepherd's seen the problem that was had come up here, and so he kind of turned his flock business over to somebody else, and he went and made sure she didn't get, you know, carried or carted off and to where he couldn't find her or where she couldn't find him. And so this is where the story really picks up. And, I hate not to bring you up to speed here, because some of you may have not heard the first parts. Okay. So we're going to start with verse 12 of chapter 1. It said, while the king sitteth at his table, my partner sendeth forth the smell thereof. So they were in the royal tent now, away from Jerusalem, and he had brought a bunch of court ladies from Jerusalem with him, and so he was using them to try to entice her to go with him back to Jerusalem while the king sat at his table. And so while they were sitting at the table, and no doubt it was a sumptuous table, and no doubt that he had everything that he wanted to eat that he could give to this young girl. So it just picks up, it says, while the king sitteth at his table. He had made his advances, and his advances had failed. And he had talked to her just a little bit during this time, just before this, about how good she looked, and she made him think back to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And I don't know how she thought that might be flattery, but that's how he was a smart man, so that's what he used. So because of his flattery, she recalls her promise to her shepherd, being in love and having to visit in Solomon's tent. And So it says there, my partner really means my shepherd. And she has a problem, seems like, with the smell of this young man. She can't get over his smell. She loves his smell. And so she calls her shepherd my partner. There, the ointment, the salve that puts out these beautiful odors. And she says that he sendeth forth the smell thereof. So whatever's on Solomon's table, forget it. Her lover smells better than anything that Solomon's got on his table, or that Solomon could give her at this point. And it goes to 13. So 12 through 14, she's talking to her shepherd love about this. And it says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. See, she still took away with the smell. He says, he shall lie all night betwixt my breast. And so we're going to have to clear that up a little bit, because it seems to be getting a little racy here, but that's really the way they talked, and the meaning is a little different from what you and I might think. But she talks about a bundle of myrrh. And myrrh is 47:53. And the word spelt in the Hebrew and pronounced in the English is like more, like M-O-R-E. But in the Hebrew, it's M-O-R. It's more or more. And it's bitter distilled drops with a sweet smell. And they put it in a little bag. So this is what she's talking about. A bundle of bitter herbs that has a sweet smell is my well-beloved unto me. This is what she's saying that she thinks about her shepherd man. And she can't get over the smell. It just gets her. And it says, he shall lie. And it should be, it shall lie all night between my breasts, the little bag she's talking about. So she's got a little bag of bitters that has a sweet smell that stays between her breasts and reminds her of her love. Does that make sense? Okay, in 13. Now, 14 carries it on a little bit further. So you get deeper and deeper into this thing, and it says, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. So it says, my beloved, which means my shepherd, is unto me as a cluster or a bouquet of camphor. And in this situation, the camphor here is the henna or cypress flowers that you find in the vineyard of En-Gedi, but you find it in the other vineyards too, because it is planted at the end of the vineyards to draw in the pollinating insects of where the vineyards are. And so they need, in the time of the bloom here, if you're going to have any wine at the end of the year, your vines have to be pollinated. And so these cypress flowers, or this henna that puts out this odor, they plant in at the end of the vineyards in order to draw in the pollinators. Does that make sense? And so she's using all these things of nature to explain to the ladies there and to her beloved you know, how these things work. At the vineyards of En-Gedi. And so she's using the one that she knows about. And it's 5872. And it's a town on the Salt Sea with a fountain, in somewhere near where they lived in Palestine there. And so she is using all these metaphors that, to explain how great that she feels for this man. And now the shepherd's going to speak to his lady. So this one verse here in 15 is the shepherd speaking back. And I have to explain this, otherwise you wouldn't understand it, because there's about 10 different ones that it speaks in this Song of Solomon that is going to be in these 8 chapters that we're dealing with. And so you have to look at your notes and so on to find all this stuff. So here's what he says in 15. The shepherd speaks to his lady, 11. He says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Okay, so he says, "Behold, thou or you art fair. You're beautiful, my love." Again, "Behold, look thou, you, not I, are fair." He said, "What you said has got me blown up, but you're the one that's beautiful. I'm not beautiful." And he says, you know why? "Because thou hast dove's eyes." And dove's eyes here is 3123 in the Strong's, and that word is y'all know. And that means that dove's eyes gets larger near the time of mating season. So he says, when I look at you, your eyes get bigger and bigger. That is just a common, normal person in love's to his love. That's his small talk, yeah. And in verse 16, in verse 17, and chapter 2 and verse 1 go together. And this is the Shulamite woman again talking to her shepherd. He didn't get to say much. The woman's doing most of the talking. I don't know why. But I'm not going to get involved in that. So in 16,
she's on your side of the
it says this: "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green." Well, when you look at these verses, you say, well, it seems like they're getting kind of further and further into this. But you have to realize the language and the times here. And we'll just break it down. It says, "Behold, look and see. Thou, you are fair, my beloved, or my promised one. Yea, pleasant, comely even, and, or suitable." Comely and suitable could be interchangeable. Because, you know, he's talking about her beauty and her eyes, and she's a real dark complexion now. She's very dark, because not only is she from the area that the people are brown, but then she's been in the vineyards just about all the time for a good long while, and she's gotten really brown. And then she says also, it says, "You're comely or suitable to me. Also, our couch is green as the grass of the pasture. So she is in Solomon's tent talking to her lover, and she's on Solomon's couch, and it's green, just as if they were out in the pasture. So you see, you don't want to jump to conclusions here, because the story is here is to be virtuous and to be virginal with yourself until you have your wedding vows. And the same thing applies to God, that when you say you're God's child, you know, you need to be the same way to God. And this is part of the reason for the Song of Solomon. Because he makes it hard for her to say no. Solomon does. In more ways than one. But here she's talking about, like the pastures is green. When she goes to the tent of the shepherd out in the fields, well, his tent is usually pitched under the shade of trees out there, because that's part of his comfort zone, because he don't want it to be pitched out into the wide open, because it would be so hot in the daytime, because he comes in around noon and gets his sheep or his goats or whatever he's tending to lay down, and they rest for a while, and late in the evening they get back up again. And she's saying in 17, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. So here is the top or the roof of our dwelling, our house, that when she goes to visit him, they're the cedar trees. And it says, and our rafters are of fir. And fir there could be either pine or cedar. And she's talking back to when he carried her to his tent and made a promise to her to marry her, and she made a promise to him. So when she's talking to him here, she is explaining or remembering what they talked about while they were being betrothed to each other. And so she was in his tent there, like she is in Solomon's tent here. But she's remembering back in 17. And then in verse 2, in chapter 2 and verse 1. And so she talks a little bit about herself here. And she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Does that sound like a song that you may have heard sometime? Okay.
I don't know where they got it.
Okay. And also, what does it mean? That's what we, when we study the Word of God, we need to understand what these things mean. And this is the reason I'm trying to take enough time to explain to you, and to go over these things and dig and to find out, you know, what they're truly saying and what they truly mean. She says, I am a mere wildflower. Ever how beautiful she is, she calls herself a rose. But she says, I'm a mere wildflower of the plains. Found in the plains, in the flat places. But then she says, and the lily of the valleys. But sometimes the two grows together in these pastures. Okay? And the lily of the valleys is everywhere in great abundance. And she's using this to try to disclaim her shepherd's compliments to her, which he said, "You have dove eyes. You're so beautiful." And it's
building her up. She's trying to seem normal.
They try to. When one talks to the other, and they say, "No, wait a minute. That's too much. We're gonna go back here a little bit." And so that's the way that worked. So we're down to 2:1 and 2:2. You get the shepherd's response. So she's going to let him talk again. And he says, "As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So he's saying, "My sweet, as the lily grows among the thorns, so is my love dwelling among the daughters of men." He says, basically what he's saying is, "I have picked you as a beautiful flower from among all the lilies of men." Does that make sense? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Okay. Now, verse 3. And this is her talking back to her shepherd. She's going to go 4 more verses here talking back to her lover. Now, he has laid it out here saying, "Man, of all of the women in the world, I have picked you like I picked a flower." That's wonderful. That's beautiful. You know, maybe we don't tell our exceptional other that often enough. So let's look at what she says. Verse 3. This is the Shulamite back to her shepherd. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." So one can't outdo the other. So, you know, here we go again. Now, let's look at this again. "As the apple tree among or in with the trees of the wood." And the wood means, the wild trees. Apple tree in the scripture occurs 6 times in scripture, 4 times here, 1 time in Proverbs 25:4, and 1 time in the book of Joel in chapter 1 in verse 12. So you see, it's kind of laden here 4 times out of 6 in this story. And she says, "So is my beloved man that's among or in with the sons or the people of the world." So she goes back and kind of says the same thing in rebuttal to what he has said. And then she says too, "I sat down under his or its shadow," or his dwelling as a shepherd, "and I sat down in his tent." Okay, "with great delight, as one in love, and his fruit," which is his lips, "was sweet as sugar or honey to my taste, filling my my immediate needs. Does that explain it any better? Okay. Then we're going to verse 4. She says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So he, the shepherd, brought me into the banqueting house. And this is literally a vine arbor. You know, we used to, when we didn't have churches around in this area and they wanted to build one or start one, they would go out in the woods and cut down trees and bushes and cover it with brush and make what we call a brush arbor and hold service under the arbor, which eventually, hopefully, would turn into a church. Okay? But here, they didn't throw away anything from the vine. So they took the vines when they trimmed the vines back and they piled them up and they made an arbor out of them or a place to collect yourself under to get out of the sunshine in the vineyard. And it's called a vineyard bower. And so they took the unused vines that they didn't need, they'd make a bower or a place of enclosure by leafy vines or limbs for the keeper of the vineyard to rest or to sleep. So that's what she's talking about here, because she is fully aware of how a big vineyard is run, because that's what she was sent to take care of for her brothers there. And he says, and his banner is 1714 in the Strong's, and the word in the Hebrew is Dagel. And it means a flag or a coat of arms over me. See there in his banner over me or above me to share and to protect and to give ownership. Over me was love. And that's what that flag was. It was to share each other, to protect each other, and to give ownership as they were betrothed to each other. So this kind of paints you a picture of her and where she, and where he found her too, because he found her basically at the same place that Solomon found her. He found her in the vineyards. And so here's the battle that's going on between the shepherd and the king of the Jews over this young maiden's thing. So in verse 5 it says this, stay with me, flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. So the stay there means to strengthen me with flagons. And flagons, if you don't know what a flagon is, if you go back to the Strong's and look at it, it is great cakes. And whenever they pour out the refuse of the grapes, it solidifies and the bees and things comes in and takes the sweetness out of it and dries it up and it makes cakes. And they don't plant vineyards in a place that's stony, so they use them cakes to walk on between the rows of vines. Does that make sense? See, they don't waste anything in a vineyard like that. Okay. So it's great capes to be used in place of stones. And so if it rains on them and they disintegrate, they go back in the ground. Okay? And she says, comfort me or refresh me with apples. For I am sick of love, or I am very love sick. She is really enamored with this young man. You can't hide the fact that that's going on.
Obviously, definitely not going after the money.
Right. She's going after her shepherd. She don't want what Solomon has. And it says his left hand, talking about the shepherd, now his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. So what do you do when you pick up a girl? You cradle her up.
Usually.
Okay. His the left hand is under my head or around my neck, if you will, for the idea of carrying. And his right hand doth or will surround me or carry my body weight. Whew. Verse 7. And here, she's not speaking to her shepherd boy in verse 7, but she is speaking to the court ladies that are attending her, because Solomon really wanted her, so he told these ladies, you know, do what you can to get her to come over to my side of the of this little war we're having here. And she says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, and that's the court ladies, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. And this is a pretty lengthy verse to explain. And it says, I charge you, or I ask or beg of you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, Solomon's ladies in waiting, by the roes, and roes there are gazelles or antelopes, and there are antelopes in that part of the world. By the roes, the gazelles or antelopes, and by the hinds, and the hinds is 355 in the Strong's, and it's Alaya. Alaya, law. I didn't get that right. But it's a female doe deer. And it's one who is mastered by the male of the species. When these deer, when it comes time for them to mate, it is the master or the stag or the buck that does the herding and the driving of those. Okay? The hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love, that ye stir not up or awake my love. Don't try to cause me or bring me to desire or to incite my affections for Solomon, just like the buck would do the doe, till he, the shepherd, please. It is evident that there must have been some herb or something at their disposal for this deed to happen. And you know, if Solomon knew of anything that could entice the lady, as many as he had, he would use it if he could. And so she's asking him not to do it. Not to do it. And then verse 8 through 14. She is thinking back to how the Shulamite, or she explains how her shepherd came to the vineyard and invited her out. So not only is she telling the ladies, you know, don't incite me towards Solomon and let me tell you about my boyfriend when he come and invited me out. So she's kind of turning the tables a little bit here. And let's see how we're doing for time. We're all right. So it starts out this way. And finally, it talks about there was a time when they were apart too. And he said, the voice of my beloved, behold, becometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And it seems like that everything they says, they say has a ring to it, like they're looking at some play that's being played out before them. And she's doing it this way. Okay, and it says this, the voice or his sound and his footsteps of my beloved, behold, look and see. He cometh. He, the shepherd, cometh or came, leaping upon the mountains, overcoming all obstacles and skipping upon the hills. Why? Hey, he's my hero. And he's capable of doing all things. Isn't this how it is when you're in love? When you look at your beloved, it's just, oh man, the sun rises and sets in that person. So this is basically, you know, this is what we would say, but this is her way of saying the same, basically the same thing. And then we get to verse 9. Let me turn the page. And if you'll notice, there is structure to these verses of Scripture. So a lot of times it goes back and talks about the things that it's talked about before. And in verse 9 it does that because this is how it's written. This is how the Word of God is written. And it says, my beloved is like a roe, a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, and he showed himself through the lattice. So she's remembering when he come to her house. And he's peeking in to get a better view of her, you know, because with the other brothers there, this might be all you'll get to see at the peak, you know. So here we are. But she says this in verse 9, my beloved is like a roe, a gazelle, or an antelope, or a young hart, which is a male deer, or if he's 5 years old or older, they call him a stag. Think about that same kind of situation we have here. And she says, behold, see, he standeth behind or beyond our wall, as timidly waiting for an invitation in. He looketh forth at the windows. He is looking through to find his desired love, showing himself through the lattice as if he was searching for her. He didn't want to seem to be too obvious about the whole thing. So he's kind of peeking around and looking through, and finally looking through the windows to see how far he can go without being run off or run away. And she's remembering all this stuff. And she's telling all this stuff to these ladies in waiting. And we get down to verse 10. And it says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? He never forgets that smell or that odor. She is hung up on the smell of this young man.
That's a recurring theme here.
Yeah. So it says, my beloved or my shepherd spake to me, verse 10, and said unto me, rise up, stand up, and come, my fair one, my beautiful lady. Am I on the right one? Chapter 2:10. No, I'm on. I'm sorry. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I got on the right page. Now, so it says, my beloved shepherd spake unto me and said unto me, rise up or stand up and come, my love, my fair one, my beautiful lady, and come and run away. For lo, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. Okay, so he says, we can run away. See, the winter is over and the rain is over and is gone. You've heard of the former and latter rains? Well, there's a note here in the CB about the rain. The first or early rains come about the end of October or beginning in November and is the wet season, i.e., and the last or the latter rains in March or beginning in April. So this is evidently about the end of April, because she wouldn't have been during the rainy days or the rainy times. If he had come to her house, he found her at her house rather than in the vineyards.
Yeah.
Or at least he had followed her from the vineyard to her house. And she was probably staying at the house up to about the 1st of April, and then the vineyards would need all the tending, because this would be the time that they would start putting forth their fruit, and the foxes would come in and want to get the young grapes at the bottom, and that was part of her job, was to keep the young foxes out. And one female fox usually has either 4 or 5 foxes, little foxes. And man, they can, 2 or 3 bunches of them can do damage to a vineyard. Okay. Verse 12. And it says, the flowers appear, which makes you understand that it's probably early April. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Now, who knows about the voice of the turtle?
It must be a turtle dove.
Yeah. So, you know, there's things that are left out that you have to go back and look for and ask.
I've never heard a turtle sing.
No, me either. So it says, the flowers appear late March or early April on the earth, literally in the fields. The time of the singing of the birds has come, their nesting time, and the time they get ready to lay their eggs is long about that time. So there's a lot of courtship going on between the birds, and part of their courtship is deceiving to one another. This is how they made up. This is what they do.
And we've heard this.
Yeah.
Doves, and they mate for life.
Right. And the voice of the turtle or the cooing of the dove is heard in our land. So if you go back and you look at the turtle, you will see that added to it is the dove. So it's the turtle dove, and it's always has been a kind of a symbol of peace. That if the doves are cooing, the world's at peace and there's no turmoil going on, because they've got to be content if they're going to coo, because that's what a contented dove does. It's good. The verse 13. The fig tree. Always somewhere in Scripture there's a fig tree. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, as yet they are unripe. It takes on a little further on up into the summer to get a ripe fig, because they have to grow and they start turning from a green to a yellowish color, all the figs that I know anything about anyway. And it says, and the vines with the tender young unripe grapes, I guess to the animals, they still give a good smell, because this is God's creation replenishing itself for the things that live in God's creation. So the deal is, arise to get up, my love, my fair one, and come and run away. And then 14 allows the shepherd to speak again. And the shepherd, well, it says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So the shepherd gets his few words in there. And he says, O my love, or O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. And the doves seek out a place. And the doves don't make a very good nest. So the twigs and the sticks that they can find in the vineyard would make a very good nest for them. But they would not do it in the vineyards because of the people around. They'd like to go to a kind of an obscure place. And here he is saying they do it in the cleft of the rocks, in the hilly places, the stony places. They build their nest in the secret places of the stair or the rock layers. And rock layers can be like stairs, you know. And it makes good hiding places too. Plus the fact that a dove don't like to sit on a nest. They let the sunshine in the daytime warm their eggs, but if they do it on a rock and they build a nest on a rock, then it's like building it on an oven. And so they don't have to do much bodily heat to have their young. And I never really thought about that till I got to thinking about this.
The things that
yeah. So we can see the work. We can see the work of the Creator God in all of this that they're speaking about here. Then he says, the rock layers of the hiding places. Let me see thy countenance. And countenance is 4758 in the Strong. And it means to be beautiful or to have the great looks. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. For your countenance is very, very easy to see and behold.
Easy on the eyes.
Easy on the eyes. Good looking. Okay. So I guess we can stop there, because that might be a good place to stop, because the story kind of goes back to the court ladies and talks about the court ladies, and then not only them, but it makes her think of her brothers and what they did to try to get her not to go with this shepherd guy. And the court ladies, of course, is wanting her to look to Solomon, and the brothers didn't want her to look at nobody, you know. So it comes down to that. So we can stop it at 14, and I'll make a note in my notes here, and we'll pick it up with 15 for the fourth study the next time and go on, because I am not nearly even to the end of my notes, much less the end of the story. I really enjoyed this, but it really puts thought into your life and to my life as I read it, and as we look and we see what these words really mean. And you look at the notes in the Companion Bible along with it, and you say, oh, yeah, I see that now.
It's only been posted them as you've been reading.
So I understand. Pretty much how it goes. But, you know, if you're going to go to a play or if you're going to go to an opera, you better know what the theme is and what the story is before you go, because you may not get it from what you're really looking at. You may have to get it from what you're looking at plus what you have in your mind. And so this is kind of what this is. But it has a meaning to it, and it has a meaning that not only these people need to be virtuous concerning God and concerning what He had given to them as their hope, but also to us. And our hope that once we become a believer, that it behooves us to be straight and true to the one that has chosen us in His body. And that is really the underlying thing of what we're dealing with here. Even though it's way back, it's in time. It's way back in time, but it can still point across these dispensations to us. And so I thought, why would anybody really get involved in this? But the fact is that God's Word is there for a reason, and it's there that we might see and understand, and that this understanding, it might change our position to the one we love a little bit, not only in this life, but only that the person that has created us and give us life also. So thank you for being with us. I hope that I didn't bore you with all this, but it's to me, it's just a wonderful story. And very very, very tough thing to lay out on paper to do, but once you do, then it's very easy to read and understand and to see these things that God's got in His great nature that they bring in there, because they bring it all together and make a story out of it. And I guess that's the reason we got it. So thank you for being with us. We'll continue on. And it won't take long to get through these 8 chapters, so we're muddling through. But pray for us. And God bless y'all. I love you, and I wish you were here. We'd put you to work. Thank you. I think it's going to be a real eye-opener when you walk back into this building, whether you've been here before or not. It don't make any difference. But the strides that we have made in the last few months to get this work down, and it is truly a work of blessing. And we thank you. God bless you. Love you. See you next week.